Hey, once again, welcome to the online service of the Duluth Vineyard Church, coming to you today from the Gatlin
House.
That's right. Welcome, you guys. For more than a couple thousand years, followers of Jesus have been celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. Sometimes we've been able to do it in large groups, celebrating all together in church services. Other times, and for all sorts of various reasons, it's been celebrated in smaller groups in people's homes. But regardless of how it's celebrated, the resurrection of Jesus is the key moment of human history worthy of a real celebration. Yeah. Today, we're going to talk about for a few moments why exactly that is.
And it'll feel more intimate today.
There you go, exactly.
Being really just us and people in their homes.
But it'll be a great celebration.
Yeah, it will.
Yeah.
If you're new into our community, we want to say a really big, great welcome to you, a big welcome. We're so glad that you decided to drop in today and join us online. Next Sunday evening, we're going to have a Welcome to the Vineyard online get together. We always call it Pizza with the Pastors. Typically, we stop and share lots of our values and our vision and who we are, and then we stop and make pizza together, but we can't be together, so we're going to ask you to bring your own pizza.
That's right.
Get your pizza at the table and
B-Y-O-P.
B-Y-O-P. And bring your pizza and then log on to duluthvineyard.org for all the details. You can register ahead of time if you like, or just find the link and show up with your pizza. It'll be fun. And we'll just dive into who we are and tell people a little bit more about ourselves and meet you.
That's right. Hey, one of the ways that followers of Jesus have worshiped God throughout the centuries is through expressing generosity. God blesses his people so that we can be a blessing to others. In fact, our whole purpose in life is to be a conduit of God's love, his presence, his power, and his resources. And honestly, we love the way the Vineyard Church in Duluth has always been a generous church. In this new season that we're in right now, we are actually reallocating some of our resources to continue to be a really generous church community. During the past month, one of the biggest ways has been through our Fruit of the Vine food shelf. They've been a bit busier than normal,
yeah,
as I'm sure you can imagine.
Significant needs that
exactly.
People have. And so we've been doing a drive-through food shelf and serving lots and lots of families.
Yeah. And another thing I'd like to challenge us to think about is many of us are probably going to be getting some checks from the federal government, money that we did not plan on receiving. And there are families all around each of us who are especially hurting in a financial way right now. And what I wonder is, how might God direct us if we're listening? How might he direct us to use that money to be a blessing to someone else? All right, all of our giving, as you can imagine, also has gone online, and it's through the mail. We're no longer passing offering baskets. And so thank you to those of you who have already signed up for regular proportional giving at duluthvineyard.org/give. Some of you are extravagant givers, and we want to say like an extra thank you to that.
It's been amazing to see how God speaks to someone about a need, and they give generously and meet that need. And
that's right.
What a blessing.
Absolutely.
People have been.
Yeah. And if you haven't been able to sign up for online giving yet, would you just take a moment and do that? Let me encourage you to begin to worship God with the first part of what he provides for you, and then see what God wants to do in your life, because there's all sorts of cool stuff that God's done in our lives as we've been really faithful to worship him with the first part of what he gives to us.
Yeah, and it's not always easy, but it means we have to trust him.
That's right.
And trust that he's really watching, and he knows our needs, and he'll take care of us. And it's okay that it feels like a sacrifice sometimes.
Yeah.
That's our worship to him.
Good. So here's what we want to do. We want to take a few moments and look at the scriptures and talk about the resurrection of Jesus. This is, I know I say this like almost every time I teach any part of the Bible, this is like one of my favorite passages in the whole Bible, right?
It's like my dad. When he's eating food, he always says, this is my favorite food,
eating. This is my favorite passage of the Bible. I'm going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and the Apostle Paul has written this really long letter to the Corinthian church. He's been correcting them. He's been doing some stuff. But now here near the end, he is pressing in to what the gospel really is and to the power of the resurrection of Jesus. So 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 1, it reads like this. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you will have believed in vain. For what I received from the Lord, I also passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as one abnormally born. One of the things that we see when we look at the New Testament, and that we see when we look at even this passage, chapter 15, is that the resurrection of Jesus is absolutely central. Paul opens the chapter by reminding us about the content of the gospel. He says that they received it, they've taken their stand on it, and if they hold firmly, like, they're good. Otherwise, they will have believed in vain. And then he reminds them the content of the gospel, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that Christ was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that there were many eyewitnesses to this event. The resurrection is the fulfillment of God's promises because it is central to everything God is doing. You see, we find this promise actually written hundreds of years before Christ. Isaiah wrote about this in chapter 53, where he says, "Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted." Verse 5, "But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed." You see, this word gospel really simply means good news or great news. And the Old Testament is full of promises that a Messiah would come and establish his kingdom, a kingdom of justice and equality, a kingdom where sin and sickness are not in control, a kingdom where there's no COVID-19, a kingdom where God gets his way because his way is the best a human being could ever long for, a kingdom of peace and healing and restoration of everything that's been messed up. And the entire Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, is God's story of how he's relentlessly pursuing the human race. How God fully intends to bring you and I to himself to restore what was lost to sin, to set us free from sin, to set us free from sickness and our tears and fears and shame and death. That's pretty amazing.
It is. Michael, what I hear you saying is that what is the most significant thing for us isn't that we turn to religion, right?
That's good.
You know, what is making the difference is that we have this engaged, real, tangible, face-to-face,
that's
heart-to-heart
right.
relationship with God. And the whole reason why Jesus went to the cross and died for all of us, died for our sins, was to make a way, to create a way, to make a path for us to have a personal relationship with the God of the universe. And it's so... It's such a gift. It's so amazing. And I think sometimes we like mistakenly think that he's far away, he's distant, or that he doesn't really care about little old me, you know, down here on the earth, or that he doesn't have time for us because he's so busy being God. but actually the opposite of that is really what we're talking about, because what's true is he created us to have a real and a very personal relationship with him.
That's right.
And it's when I started to believe and then actually receive his desire just to be with me as a daughter that I started to become changed from the inside out. I started to become a better human. And so when we receive his love, we spend time relating to him, like talking to him, walking with him, moving, breathing with him, that's when I find like my fears start to go away and my loneliness goes away and my anger or my need for control goes away. It's that relationship with him is what really changes us.
That's right.
And I don't think anybody would be that interested. I wouldn't be that interested in trying to convince you toward believing a theory or an idea or something that was just religious.
That's right. Exactly.
In nature.
Yeah.
But what we love to do is introduce you to a person who brings this promise of new life. And it's promises of hope and of peace and promises of love and commitment and promises of grace and forgiveness and promises that are, they're true and they're never broken and they never leave us disappointed. Jesus is that person that you know, we can count on and that we really can't live without.
That's right. That's really good. Well said. Good job. Boom. Right? This is the good news that actually bears fruit in our lives when we attach ourselves exclusively to Christ. See, to receive the gospel, to be standing on the gospel, means that I've attached myself to Jesus. I've joined myself to Jesus alone. Paul doesn't want our confidence to rest on anything other than Jesus. And so that's why the religious, moralistic approach won't work, where you try to become acceptable to God through what you can accomplish. That either leads you to self-hatred because you never reach your standards, or self-inflation because you actually think you've already achieved all your standards. Yeah. And that's also why the irreligious relativistic approach won't work either, where since you can't measure up to perfection, then you begin to determine for yourself what is right and wrong. And honestly, that leads to a love that can't go very deep, because God is loving, but his love, if it doesn't cost anything, because no one's done something wrong, then it's just not a very deep love. And then in this passage, Paul goes on to point out the importance of the resurrection. Mm. Starts in verse 12. You know, people believe sometimes some very odd things today. And some of us who call ourselves followers of Jesus even believe some odd things. Well, but central to Christianity is the belief that the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ actually really happened. If the resurrection never happened, then the New Testament completely unravels. Like why is that? Well, Paul points out in the next few verses, I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but he points out in the next few verses that if Christ is not raised from the dead, our preaching is hollow, empty, and pointless. That's verse 14. That the whole point of the church meeting with God has been lost if Christ didn't rise from the dead. He also points out that our faith is hollow, empty, and pointless. Without the resurrection, our faith is just wishful thinking. It's fond wishes. It's pretty thoughts. It's nothing more. He points out that the apostles would be false witnesses. He points out that our faith would be futile and we'd still be in our sins, verse 17. The Bible says that the way we know that Jesus' death on the cross really did take care of our sins is the resurrection. Yeah. The resurrection is like God's stamp of approval on the whole thing. Paul also points out, verse 18, that those who have died would simply be dead, that there's no heaven, there's only rotting in the ground if there's no resurrection. Without the resurrection, there's no final homecoming. And that we are to be pitied more than all people, verse 19. Paul is talking about Christians who have sacrificed and suffered in order that other people would hear the message of Christianity. Along the way, past couple thousand years, some have died. Some have been imprisoned. Others have been tortured. Others have given up careers. We've left homes. We've given up large incomes. We've caught diseases. We've been cold and hungry. We've gone without. And Paul is saying, if Christ is not risen, then we are to be pitied above all people because we've made the most foolish choice in the world. But, and I love this, because Christ is alive, faith does not leave us feeling empty. You can have, as Brenda was talking about, a relationship with a living person who can fill your life in a way that nothing ever has or ever will. Christ is absolutely unique. He's in a category of one. The Bible is not a bunch of fairy tales, but a true story of a certain historical happening, kind of well-researched biographies of a man who really existed, who really died, who really was buried, who really did come back to life to live at a higher plane of existence than we know. And the apostles did not lie, but they were telling the truth. Our sins can be forgiven. The sacrifice of the cross was accepted by God.
That's right.
We don't need fake ways to deal with guilt, and death is not omnipotent. It's not the last word. It's not the final chapter. Physical death is only a turning of the page, and there will be a great reunion. And the sacrifice for Jesus and the cause of Christ really does matter. Mother Teresa, it turns out, was the wisest of women. The resurrection provides forgiveness of sin, hope in the face of death, and it gives meaning to our suffering. So based on that, here's two really big points I want us to remember. First of all, as followers of Jesus, we are to be a people for whom death has no control. That's like in verses 54 to 57. Here's what it says. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The point of the resurrection, Paul is saying, is the defeat of death.
That's right.
Death is the unmaking of God's creation. Resurrection is the remaking of God's creation. To say that death is anything other than an enemy is to deny the goodness and beauty and power of God's creation. Paul is actually making fun of death. He's mocking his own coffin. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? You know, Jesus spoke similarly in John 11 after his friend Lazarus had died. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And then Jesus went and raised Lazarus from the dead. There is no death in death for those who believe in Christ. The sting is gone. Death has been swallowed up in life.
Wow. And it means so much to think about that today, because after, you know, the last month or more of pretty generally bad news, most of the news, you know, being quarantined, you know, and circumstances that just kind of brought the entire globe to a halt.
It's amazing.
Yeah, like, you know, we're inevitably noticing some changes, all of us. And what it amounts to is that we all kind of see and we all feel this, you know, we have generally some chronic anxiety.
Right.
And we've seen the water level kind of rise.
Yeah.
And so now we have a higher level of you know, chronic anxiety. And even if you think you're calm, you're still kind of concerned about, you know, your family or people that you know and you love. And so there's this
kind of...
It's
like it never goes away.
No. And I've heard, you know, many people say, I wake up in the night thinking about it. And there's this underlying kind of chronic anxiety. And even the daily threat of our health and our safety right now unto death. People are dying. And so it leaves us feeling pretty exhausted. You know, I've noticed that, and many people have said, they're just tired by 2 o'clock, 8 o'clock, you know, mid-afternoon. And that's from being emotionally spent and fatigued from, you know, just weeks of not sleeping well, you know, or waking up really early morning hours and your thoughts are kind of spinning out of control. The news is bad, but yesterday, this is something that God said to me that just really ministered to me. He said, even when the news is bad, my promises are still true. And when I hear his promises and when I embrace his promises and then when I walk in his promises, it's like I'm anchored. His promises like birth hope in me. Yeah. They bring me hope. And then this threat of death, it's like it's broken over us because Jesus conquered it. He conquered death and he rose from the dead. And so this relationship that we are talking about with Jesus means that the threat of death has been crushed. It's demolished.
Completely demolished.
A verse that God just kind of shared with me or showed me in the last couple of days as I've been thinking about the promises of God and how that brings us hope in uncertain times was 2 Peter 3:9. And it says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, and he is not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance.
That's right on.
And so beginning this relationship with Jesus, like a personal relationship, it means that you and I are now going to live forever with him. That's the gift. And without this personal relationship with Jesus, you start to just, you feel hopeless, and you feel a lot of fear of dying, I think. But with him in our lives, then we can walk with this promise of eternal life, even after our life here on earth.
That's right. You know, it's interesting. I was reading a report from one of the big Bible publishers in the U.S., and they said sales of Bibles this year over same month last year are up 62%.
That's like, fascinating.
We're looking for hope.
Yeah.
We are looking for hope.
So
this is a perfect opportunity. And this future hope that we know that we have coming, it leads to a present responsibility. So again, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Paul has been talking about the resurrection of Jesus and the coming consummation, the coming homecoming, and then he turns to us and he says, let nothing move you. Stand firm. And always give yourselves fully to what God's doing, because it's never in vain. Here's the deal. We currently live in a tension of the kingdom, the already and not yet of God's kingdom. And we cannot separate our future hope from our present reality, our present responsibility. The whole point of New Testament Christianity is that the end comes into the present in Jesus the Messiah, that the future comes into our present lives in Christ. Right now, we live between Easter and that great homecoming, that great consummation that's about to come. And we are following Jesus right now in our real lives in the power of the Holy Spirit, commissioned to be for the entire world what Jesus was for Israel, namely bringing God's redemptive reshaping to our world. And so I just want to encourage you to embrace a future hope and a present responsibility. And don't fall for like one of the two mistakes. There's the hands-off mistake that, hey, the whole world's going to get destroyed. It's all going to burn. Who cares about third world debt or climate change? Who cares about coronavirus? Listen, that is Greek dualism. That's not biblical Christianity. So don't go for the hands-off approach. But also don't fall for the other mistake, believing that we, by our own hard work, are actually building God's kingdom now, that it all somehow depends on us. There is continuity. Our work does matter, but there is discontinuity as well, that God's the one who eventually is going to move more powerfully than anything our work could ever accomplish. And so Paul says, hold on to that tension and stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to what God's doing. None of it will be in vain. Our task as image-bearing, God-loving, Christ-shaped, Spirit-filled followers of Jesus is to announce redemption to the world that has discovered its separation from God. We're to announce healing to the world that has discovered its brokenness. We're to proclaim love and trust to the world that knows only exploitation, fear, and suspicion. Like, that's what we are here to announce and proclaim. And so in a couple moments, as I mentioned earlier, we're going to take communion together, and it's going to be a party. We're going to do it with champagne today. Woo-hoo! I've been looking forward to this for a long time. I told my friends and family, I'm doing communion with champagne because this is meant to be a celebration. And they're like, can you do that? And I go, I'm just going to do it.
Like, I think you can.
Yeah. If that offends you, I'm really actually really sorry, but we're just going to do it. You grab whatever you want. You grab your own bread, you grab your own drinks, and we're going to take communion here in just a second. But before I do, I want to invite you to surrender your life to Christ. I want to invite you to surrender to God's amazing love and to the resurrection life that each of us is offered in Jesus. This isn't about being like a part of a certain kind of church or a certain kind of faith or the faith you grew up with or didn't grow up with. I'm inviting you to enter into the life-giving story of God for yourself and to experience the resurrection life of Jesus personally for you, experientially, interactively, intimately. And a few of us, maybe you've started, then you stopped and you turned around. I'm going to call you to repent, to turn back to God. And I'm just going to pray a really simple prayer of surrender. And I invite you to pray it along with me right now and throw your lot in with Jesus. Like, really make him kind of Lord and King of your life so that you get to experience everything that he has for you. And then communion is not this religious thing you go to. Like, it's like this relational thing. So here's a really simple prayer of surrender. Lord Jesus, I need you and your forgiveness in my life. Thank you for dying on the cross and paying the penalty for my sin, my disobedience, my lack of trust. And thank you for your resurrection from the dead, for defeating death fully and completely. And so I want to turn from my sin right now. I open the door of my life and receive you as Savior and Lord. Would you fill me with your Holy Spirit? Would you take control of my life? And would you make me into the kind of person you want me to be? I want to trust and follow you from here on out. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Hey, if you prayed that prayer with us for the first time, I'd really like you to reach out to us. If you're watching the live service, you can click on the little button that says I've committed my life to Jesus. If you're watching this later on demand, would you just reach out to duluthvineyard.org and on our website you can just send us a little note. We would just like to help you grow in a really healthy way in relationship with Jesus. You begin to pray this. You it's almost like you become a baby follower of Jesus, and we don't just like make babies and leave them on the sidewalk.
Yeah.
I know that seems kind of gross. We want to help you grow in your relationship with Jesus. And so reach out to us so that we could help you do that.
And a lot of it is about celebrating with you. We want to celebrate your new relationship and, just be of help. This is life with Christ is something that we do together.
That's exactly
right. So, we won't push anything on you, but we want to celebrate with you.
That's right. So, as I said at the very beginning of the service, Easter is about the wild delight of God's creative power. It's a celebration of the resurrection of Jesus, who is the Christ and the Messiah. And I don't know for you, but when I celebrate special days, like special occasions, I just love to pop open something special to drink. And so today at the Gatlin home, communion is going to be with some champagne and some fresh sourdough bread. And I guess I'm just doing this right on the camera. I hope I don't hurt anybody.
I should mention that you make the best sourdough bread.
Well,
like Michael makes this sourdough bread.
I make bread that I really like.
I tell him it's award winning.
Right. Woo! Ooh, look at that. Woo-hoo! That's right. So
scared me.
Let me pour a little bit of this as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. And I'm going to read out of Matthew 26, which is Matthew records Jesus' kind of last evening with his disciples. And he says this, while they were eating, Jesus took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat, this is my body. And so here's some fresh sourdough bread. You want to rip off a piece?
Yeah, I'm going to take some right out of the middle.
Oh, you just right out of the middle.
That's right.
Oh, I'm going to follow your example then, right out of the middle. Lord Jesus, thank you for your body broken on the cross and for your deep love for us, and that you willingly give your life so that we can have life. And we just say thank you. And then verse 27, then Jesus took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, a drink from it, all of you. This is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And he goes on to say, I'm not going to touch this again until I get to be with you at that final homecoming. And so, Lord Jesus, thank you for your blood poured out for us for the forgiveness of sins, for the new covenant that Ezekiel writes about. Actually comes like with you on the cross. And we just say thank you, and I would say thank you, Jesus.
It's a celebration.
Anyways, yeah. I think we need more yelling though in our celebration. Our celebrations are
a little mellow.
Woohoo! Celebration.
Well, listen, we like to just take some time just at the end here as we're thinking about closing. We just want to take some time and respond. You know, we listened to this story out of Scripture today, and now, you know, we stand in God's presence. We sit in God's presence, and we want to be a people that are responsive.
That's right.
We don't want things to just like, go off of our head and over our head and not land in our heart. And so, Father, would you come and would you help these truths about who you are and what you've done for us? Would you help these truths take root? And would they literally change us from the inside out? Would being your son or being your daughter, having a relationship with you, would it matter? Would it change us and transform us into better human beings, into people who love well, who serve well, who are less selfish, who are more mindful of others, God?
That's right.
I just sense that, you know, some of us have been maybe walking with Jesus for a while, and I feel like he wants to remind us today, look for my promises. Remember the promises that I've said to you, and let that birth hope in you, and let it bring you back to a place of trust in him. And many of us, I think, are grieving some losses. We're loss of spending time together, loss of maybe being alone if you have a house full, loss of choices, and just even the restrictions of what we can do, where we can be. And the changes are that we're facing kind of leave us stressed and anxious, and Jesus can be the one that we fix our heart on and our mind on. He renews us morning by morning, day by day. So Jesus, would you remind us again who we are, what you've done for us in the resurrection, and would you remind us of the promise, the promises that are true, how much you love us. Would you come, would you restore, and would you renew, and would you redeem everything that you want for us?
Holy Spirit, would you meet our deepest needs, that we can't even give voice to? Would you meet those needs? Would you even just, I don't know, highlight, show us what they are. Put your finger on some of those things that we've swept under the rug or we've not paid attention to. And would you come in, direct, right, even in this moment right now, and begin to meet some of those needs in our lives. We thank you for your presence. Hey, we're going to just continue to do some worship. And we would love for you just to hang out with us and just continue to worship. And we'll pray for you if you're online. We'd love to just pray with you right now as well. God bless you, and may your Easter celebration be full of joy and life and fun and creativity and
celebrate.
Bring it on.
Celebrate.
Right. Woo-hoo.